As Sherry mentioned, we'll be in chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews this morning. We're going to continue our series on the core values this week. We've been going through each of the core values, and this week we are on the core value, all in. And I'm excited to preach to you about all in and what it means to be all in. And so, Brett, if you could put that slide up, the all in slide, I'm just going to read this to you. All in is the difference between participation and commitment. Jesus never promised that the Christian life would be easy or comfortable, and he isn't interested in our leftovers, our surplus, or even our Sunday mornings. He asks for the first fruits of our labor and requires the totality of our being. When we seek clearly the call of the gospel in our lives, we are compelled to give 100%. We are all in for the King and his kingdom. Amen. As I read that, how many of you felt tired? Anybody? Okay, I did. I felt really tired as I was reading that in preparation for this sermon. What else do you feel as you hear that read over you or to you? What else do you feel? What other feelings come up? There's expectations on you, okay? Surrender, okay? Overwhelmed. Thank you, Gina. Me too. Overwhelmed. Happy. Okay. What else? I'm sorry? Sacrificial. Yeah. I was loaded and ready to preach all in, and I was all in on an all in sermon for you guys. And you should have heard it. It would have been great. I was actually going to talk about what it means to be all in with our generosity. And it was going to be gospel-centered, but I had a goal in mind. I wanted you to give more. I was hoping that as a result of the sermon, you would give more, because we have more money to raise for our three-year plan. We're a little bit behind on our budget, and so I had an end in mind, and that would be if I could just get you to be all in with money, then we could meet budget, and it'd be great, and I was ready. I had a text ready to go, and Monday morning of this past week, I had this text weeks ago. I was assigned this week weeks ago, and on Monday morning, I was like, okay, it's time for me to really start dialing in the sermon for this week, and a phrase hit me during the day, just throughout the day, let us strive to enter into that rest. Let us strive to enter into that rest. And I didn't know what to make of it, but it was just on my heart, heavy on my heart throughout Monday. And in the past, that has often had to do, when that happens, and it has happened to me before, it has often had to do with the direction that the Lord is leading me to go with my sermon. But I already had my sermon figured out, and it wasn't that text. And I didn't remember exactly where that text was, but I knew it was in Hebrews. And so I just sat with it, and I thought, maybe this is for something or somebody else. And that night, the elders were invited and the prayer team were invited over to somebody's home within Providence to pray over their home and over their family, because they just felt the oppression of the enemy coming in on them and weighing on them and discouraging them and affecting their sleep and just spiritually exhausting and discouraging and actually terrifying. So we went and we prayed with them, and we asked, before we started to pray, we just asked, just tell us what's going on. And they shared with us. And at the end, the husband was wrapping up. And he said, I just feel like I'm striving in all of these directions and I'm getting no rest. And I was like, he is what this verse is for. He is the person that this verse is for. Strive to enter into this rest. And as we prayed that night, we finished praying and we just started sharing. They asked us, the family asked us, how can we pray for you? And I withheld, as a good pastor does, all of the things on my heart and just said, oh, you could pray for this easy thing. But other people opened up and started sharing about how they too were weary and not finding rest. And you know what? That's true in our own house. We're not finding a lot of rest these last couple of months. And I went into Tuesday just carrying that maybe this isn't just for this household, maybe this is for our entire congregation, this idea. So it was heavy on my heart Tuesday, and I talked with my basement group, my Bible study group that meets in my man cave on Tuesday mornings, and they were heavy and restless too. Wednesday morning, I got up to read the Bible through the Bible with my kids. We're following the Bible plan to the best of our ability, and it was Exodus 16, and we got to read about the institution of the Sabbath, where God says, the people are complaining, and they're saying, why did you bring us out in the wilderness just to kill us off? We were better off slaves in Egypt when we had food. At least we had food. Where's our food? And God said, I'll give you food, but I'm going to give you just enough food for every day. That's how much food. And so Pastor John Claude preached my sermon a little while ago. And then he says, but on the sixth day, collect enough for 2 days. You'll have enough. Collect enough for 2 days, because on the seventh day, I want you to rest. And the text says they didn't rest. A lot of people, many, didn't rest on that seventh day. And throughout all of Scripture, God is going to point back to that and say, this is where you lost me. This is it. This is where you started to go your own way. I delivered you. This is where you lost me. That sat with me all day Wednesday. Thursday, we had a meeting. Katie and I are supposed to be taking a sabbatical, June, July, and August of this year. And we had our first meeting with our sabbatical coach. And he spent the whole time talking about rest. And he said, what does the word Sabbath mean? And I immediately answered, rest. And he goes, no, it doesn't mean that. It actually means cease from work. It's more than just rest, more than just take a nap. It means cease from working. So by Thursday, it was clear. I mean, it was just more and more clear throughout the week. I had talked to the preaching team earlier that week, and I said, I feel like the Spirit of God is leading me this direction for the sake of Providence. And it seems like what Providence needs to hear more than anything is, strive in all of your striving. Strive to enter his rest. Yeah. And so I'm going to be obedient to what I think that the preaching team confirmed and affirmed, that would be a good direction to go with this. And so I am going to preach on All In. And today we're going to be all in on rest. Amen. All in on this specific rest, which has spiritual implications for us as a church, but also physical implications as well. So I'm going to just look at what this text looks at. It goes to the past, it talks about the present, and it talks about future implications for us. And so we're going to do that briefly. But before I do, even this morning, this was not the week for me to change directions. This was the week for me to go ahead and assemble a sermon that I had already been working on for weeks, because I didn't have time for it this week because I was too busy striving. And so this morning I got up really early and was finishing up this sermon, and I went and I just sat in some quiet and prayed. And as I was praying, a song came to my mind from 25 years ago. It came out 25 years ago. It's an oldie. And just a line from the song, Father, always near, I wait for you here, resting. That just came into my mind. I haven't sung that song in decades. And it just came into my mind. And so I played it. And I ended up just leaving it on repeat for 30 minutes, and I just wept as the Spirit of God met me in my own striving. Amen. Amen. And my own hunger. And so I'm just going to ask Brett to just play that song. You don't know it. You don't need to know it. It's okay. I'm just going to ask him to play that song and just invite you to just sit in quiet. Whatever you felt as I was reading All In, I want you to just let that fall away, unless it was happy. If it was happy, you can hang on to that. But if you felt overwhelmed by our expectations on you because an elder is going to stand up and tell you to be more all in, just let that fall away and just take 4 minutes. That's how long the song lasts. And just rest, okay? Go ahead, Brett.
For you here, resting in the
For the sermon this morning, you can cut it. It's not just filler. That song is the posture of this text. It actually walks through this text. The text opens up, and it actually starts in chapter 3 of Hebrews with this exhortation to find this rest. You've been looking your whole life for it, whether you realize it or not. And everybody on the planet is looking and searching and striving for this rest. And Hebrews is saying it has been that way all the way since Exodus 16 when we forsook our rest. We forsook it. And so because of that, we were forced to wander for 40 years striving and striving and striving because we would not enter the rest that God provided. We would find it on our own, and we never did. And we still haven't found it. We live in a culture, especially here, but this is true throughout the world, but our culture is bent to their own destruction on overworking. All the time, working and working and working, and we seem to believe the lie that technology is going to give us rest, but all technology has done is allowed us to work more and in more places. That's all it's done. You can now put in more hours in more places for your job. And maybe you can make more money. It's kind of the promise that technology gives us. But we are as desperate for rest as we've ever been. We are the least rested, probably, in this generation than we've ever been. And Hebrews is going to call us, through this ancient text, it's going to call us to rest. Amen. In all of your striving, Providence, the Spirit of God wants for you this morning. I'm convinced of this with all my heart. He's pleased with you. You've done enough because he's done it all. Amen. And his word for you is not burdensome this morning. He prevented me from laying burdens on you. And he wants you to hear one thing. If you're going to strive after one thing. If you're going to be all in on this one thing. Strive to enter his rest. Yes. Strive to enter his rest. If you will do that, everything else that he calls you to do will take care of itself. Amen. Everything else. You will move from rest into mission because you can't help it. You will go where you need to go. You will follow his lead as long as you meet him in this place of rest. And if you skip over this, you won't. You will work and you will work and you will work, and you won't hear at the end of your life, "Well done." So this morning, if we're going to be all in, I want to invite you all in with me. I need this as much as you need this. I'm going to invite you to be all in on finding this rest. So in the past, Hebrews points back to Exodus, and it just kind of points and says, this is where they lost it. They lost the rest here when they refused to honor his Sabbath. But then they might give a rebuttal and say, yeah, but they found it with Joshua because Joshua brought them into the promised land. So we found it again. We don't need it anymore. We found it. And Hebrews says in chapter 4, verse 8, if Joshua had given them rest, bear with me. If Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There remains. It's still out there. The readers of Hebrews were tempted to rely on their ethnic heritage and say, okay, yeah, they disobeyed, but we're good because God finally led us into the promised land and we got our rest. And so now we're good. And the author of Hebrews is saying, no, you're not good. You're still striving after it. And in all of your care and concern for honoring the Sabbath and all of the permutations that you've created to honor the Sabbath, you have missed the Lord of the Sabbath. And if you miss the Lord of the Sabbath, you are not resting. You haven't found it yet until you have found it in Him. That's the present reality. In the past, they missed it. In the present, you are in danger of missing it if you are missing Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath. Amen. And I have been here. I go in and out of this rest in a lot of ways. I enter in, I'm like, this feels good. And now I got to go work, and I step out of it, and I get so consumed with my physical job or my spiritual role as a pastor, that I forsake the rest. Okay, I've got it. I'm no different than the readers of Hebrews. Okay, I got it. Now I'm good. This is an ongoing, perpetual frame of reference for you as a human being to find your rest at all times in Jesus. Amen. And any work that you do outside of this rest will lead to exhaustion and burnout and church hurt and missed expectations and weariness and sleepless nights and sickness. That's not what He has for you. He has rest for you now, right now, today. This is a spiritual rest that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. It is a spiritual truth. When Jesus came and lived a perfect life of obedience, He did it in your place. He fulfilled all of the things that you find yourself incapable of fulfilling and gave you His record so that now you can rest. Do you know why? Because He's resting. Amen. If you read ahead to Hebrews chapter 10, it will say that after He did all of His work, He sat down. It's comparing Him to the high priest. The high priest would stand, Hebrews 10 says, daily, day in and day out, offering sacrifices, standing, offering. And in Hebrews 10, it says, but when Jesus came, He offered one time a sacrifice and sat down. Amen. It's done. The work is done. You have been forgiven if you are in Christ. There's no more sacrifices for you. There's no more earning for you. There's no more striving to get something for you. It has been freely given to you. Amen. That's the spiritual reality. But if you read the Bible, you know that every spiritual reality that God gives us has some sort of a physical manifestation. We practice them here, like singing. Singing is just an outward expression of an inward reality, right? We're not singing just to entertain ourselves, right? We're worshiping somebody. It's an inner reality. Baptism is an outward expression of an inner reality. Communion is an outward expression of an inner reality. And this idea of a Sabbath rest is for you right now. And it is spiritual. That's good news for you. But it's also meant to have physical ramifications. The Church of Jesus Christ should physically be the most rested and resting people on the planet, especially in a culture that prides itself in working around the clock and striving and never resting. I used to say this as a leader. I used to say, we can sleep when we're dead. It was before I turned 40. Now I'm about to die and I need to sleep. But that's the culture. That's not Christ. The culture will tell you you can sleep when you're dead. Or in my industry, they will often say, if you're not growing, you're dying. So if you're not building your business bigger and bigger and bigger, you're dying. That's a lie. That's a lie. Because I'm alive. I'm alive in Christ if my business tanks tomorrow. And that has been hard for me to believe. It's still hard for me to believe. Headlines can come out and shake that. And then I will think, okay, I don't have time for a day off. I've got to get to work. It's hard for me to believe the outward manifestations that are required if I truly believe the inner reality of the rest that Christ bought for me. But it is physical. It is. You should be well rested. And I don't say that to burden you with another expectation. I say it to relieve you. Go take a nap. Rest. God wired into creation a day off every week. And he tried to give it as a blessing to his people who had just come out of slavery with no rest, and they rejected it. You know what you need coming out of 400 years of slavery? A break. And God said, I'm going to give you a break every week. And we said, no, we got to get food. We said, no. And left to ourselves, we will continually reject it and reject it and reject it. Because we think that we've got to do it all ourselves. In Joshua 1:13, Joshua welcomes him into the promised land and says, this is rest. This is rest. Come in and rest. But then throughout the rest of the story, we see them forsaking the rest that God has provided consistently. And God will consistently highlight that as the chief sin. Not what they're doing with idolatry and worshiping idols. Not what they're doing sexually. Not what they're doing with all of these other immoral things. The deepest core issue that's resulting in all of those things is they have forsaken their rest in their Father. Hallelujah. That's it. And a forsaking of rest will always lead to outward manifestations. Yeah. Just like an embracing of it and a living in it will lead to physical rest, a rejection of it will lead to all sorts of things in your life. Amen. Idolatry and sin and exhaustion. You're rejecting the rest that's been bought for you and provided, given freely to you. I'm not preaching this at you this morning. I am one who needs these words. I'm one who's starving for this food. I need this in my life. As much as anybody here, I am prone to work for myself. Even on mission, I can pride myself in how much I'm doing, and I can get exhausted from that. In Jeremiah 31, the prophet of God says to his people, thus says the Lord, and this is a travesty, and I think that the Lord would say this with kindness and love, but with the sharpness of a two-edged sword to his people in his church today. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness when Israel sought for rest. The Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. You shall be built. You will be rebuilt. Again, you will adorn yourself. Again, you will plant vineyards. But then, with weeping, they will come. Why will they come with weeping after this has already been bought for them? Because of all the devastation in their wake from rejecting this thing. Amen. All of this devastation just leads to weeping and mourning and death and destruction. All of your overworking might make you more money, but it will also make you more miserable. Amen. It's the promise. This isn't an invitation to a new home. You're being invited into a new home, a family that God has given you. He's called you in. He's adopted you as his sons and daughters, and you've been invited in. You can go ahead and put up the next slide, Brett. How many of you know this word, Erev? Erev. I know Brett does. A few of you do, because I was talking to you at the beginning of the sermon, or I heard you talking about it when you saw the slides go up. You can scroll through the next few photos. An Erev is that wire that goes around certain Jewish neighborhoods, even here in Denver. You'll see it if you've driven through the Hilltop neighborhood or a few other neighborhoods. See that right here? You see that wire at the very top of that pole? That's the Erev. You can go to the next line, or slide. The Jewish community pays people to maintain that wire, and it's got to be at the top of every pole in the area that it is surrounding. And what that is it's a new home. It's the new boundaries for their what they consider home. If they're going to live by the letter of the law and follow Shabbat and cease to work and stay home, they have created this wire to make it just a little bit more practical for you to obey this. And so as long as you're doing certain things that would normally be forbidden on the Sabbath, you can do them as long as you're within these wires, within this zone. This is the home. You can go to the next slide. That's Erev. And the next one. This article was written, "The Wire That Transforms Much of Manhattan into One Big Symbolic Home." This is an article that was written, and sorry that it got scrunched together, back in 2017, about the Erev that surrounds all of the island of Manhattan. And the Jewish community there spends a lot of money to maintain that wire and make sure it is always up. And since 1980, it has only fallen down one time due to a significant snowstorm where a portion of the line was broken. Ever since, outside that one instance, the entire wire is always maintained. And do you know how they maintain it? It is a couple of rabbis that get up at 3:30 in the morning on Thursdays and Fridays every single week and drive the whole route around Manhattan. And if they get up later than 3:30, they won't make it around because of traffic. So that's why they've got to get up early. And they look at the wire all the way around the city of Manhattan. And if it's broken anywhere, or if it has sunk down so it's lower than the other wires, they have a crew, and they will call them, and they'll go maintain the wire, and they'll fix it. And they will report as they head into Shabbat, the wire is good, the Erev is restored, you're safe. As long as you're within the wire, you're home. You are in your home, and so you're free to observe Shabbat. And this article, I'll read you a couple of quotes from it. Next slide. Zachary Levin, Director of Exhibitions and Collections at the National Building Museum, says, "An Erev creates a visual language that defines space. The series of practically invisible wires becomes a necessity that benefits the most vulnerable people of the community. For 6 days of the week, or to passersby outside the community, the Erev is just a simple, more or less invisible set of strands across physical space. But during Shabbat, the holy day, it takes on an important meaning for those who rely on the symbolic border to expand the domain of their homes while staying true to their belief system. As Levin puts it, the Erev doesn't matter unless it matters to you." That's the Erev. It doesn't matter unless it matters to you. This community has used this wire to turn all of Manhattan into their home. It is not happenstance that in this same text where it talks about how important the Sabbath is or how important rest is, it goes on. It's the same text where it talks about the word of God being living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. I grew up memorizing that text to spur me into reading the Bible more. And it does mean that we do embrace this as the word of God. And we do say the Bible is living and active and powerful in your life, sharper than any two-edged sword. But in the specific context, it's saying the voice of God calling you to rest is alive and able to pierce through everything that's blocking you from doing it. And it can see into your soul all of the little caverns where you don't want to rest and you want to do it yourself. And it can bring those to light and expose them and leave you feeling naked and exposed. That's what it's speaking to us, Americans, and really every civilization out there. I was talking to Joseph this week about his own culture's proclivity for working hard. This isn't just an American virtue. But at the end of this text, it points us to both a present and a future reality. "Let us therefore strive to enter this rest." And then verse 14, "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, including the temptation to overwork, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So Providence, the word of the Lord for you this morning is to strive to enter his rest. And in all of the areas where you're not finding rest, you have a high priest who is faithful and merciful. And he's not burdening you with a list of commands. He's entering into that space with you and calling you to rest. Amen. When Jesus finished his earthly ministry and went to the cross, he's nailed to the cross, and he cries out the words, "It is finished." And the curtain was torn in two. You remember that part of the story? You know what else happened then? They didn't have the Erev then. It's only been around since around that time. But if they did, the Erev would have broken. When he said, "It is finished," the Erev would have broken. Because in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, what he did is he took the Erev not and didn't raise it around Jerusalem or around Israel. He took the Erev and he wove it all the way around the four corners of the earth to the uttermost parts of the earth, making everywhere for those who would receive him home. You're home. You're not looking for a home anymore and everything that goes with it. You have found it in Jesus. Jesus has brought you home. And so will you, Providence, receive it from him this morning? Amen. What might it look like to be all in on rest in all of our striving that we are constantly doing? What might it look like if we were to strive to enter into his rest on a continual basis? There's a pastoral fear here that I have to address. And the fear is, when you preach a message like this, well, what are they going to do with it? And that fear is ever present. I heard a theologian once talking about the place in Romans where Romans is talking about just the grace of God and how it abounds. And when we sin, it abounds even more. And Paul feels this pastoral fear, and he says, you might say, well, should we sin all the more so that grace may abound? That's the pastoral fear. And the theologian said, if you're going to preach the word of God, you know you're preaching the word of God right when you feel that risk and you go forward. Amen. The risk is, in Paul's writing, well, then they're just going to sin a bunch. Yeah, but the grace is that good and overflowing. And if they misunderstand it, they misunderstand it, but you can't hold back from the good news of the gospel out of fear. So the pastoral fear on rest, and probably why I don't spend a lot more time talking about it, is because I worry if we as a church are just all about napping, are we going to love our neighbors? But folks, I will tell you, there is no way for us to do the things that Jesus has called us to do out of a place of rest. We can't do it. That's the whole point of this entire story, is that you cannot do this unless you're finding your rest in your Father, unless you're home with him. You can't do it. I can't do it. In our home, we have rules. And we also have unspoken rules. That's just a way of living, that if you're in our home, you get it. And if you're not in our home, you might not. And one of those is an obsession and love for meat. And we love our vegetarian friends. We do. But we as a family love meat. And so it was just my daughter's 14th birthday. And we asked her what she wanted, how she wanted to celebrate her birthday. She wanted a party. And we said, well, what's the theme that you're going to go with for your party? And she said, buffet. Which I didn't even know was an option. But this was just yesterday. We had so much food and meat. And she invited a bunch of friends over. And this is when we know we're home, when we're just eating a good meal. We know we're home. This is it. There are feelings like that available to you in the household of faith that you've been invited into. There is a home here. And not just within these four walls. This home stretches to the uttermost parts of the earth. And Jesus tells us, go out and bring them all in. And so out of a place of rest right now, Jesus is still working and active. Because he said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. In fact, he's working on your behalf right now today. He's interceding for you right now out of a place of rest. Have you ever interceded for all of the planet? It's a lot of work. I haven't. He's doing it from a place of rest, from a seated posture. Where are the areas where you're tempted to strive? Where are you seeking to earn or scrape? Where is it in your life? If you're like me, there are many. There are many. I strive for success. I strive for prestige. I strive for a good reputation. I strive for people to think and see that I'm a good Christian. I strive after all of these things. But oftentimes in my striving, I am striving from a place that is outside of rest. And I believe that that may be true for some of you as well. Because this week was really heavy on me. I mean, it was like the Spirit of God said, you've got one thing that you get to say to my people this weekend. One thing. You're preaching all in. You're not going to talk about money. You're not going to talk about mission. You get one thing to be all in on. Call them to my rest. Amen. Invite them in to rest. And so what that means for you is, and this is biblical and good news for you, he's satisfied. He has seen what you've done. He has seen what you're doing, and he is pleased with you. And it's not because of how well you've done it, though that does bring him joy. It's because of how well Jesus did it. He is pleased. He's pleased with providence. He's happy with what you're doing. And so I don't get to stand up here and crack a whip. I have no need of it. If I enter into the rest, I know that we've got a shepherd who's leading us, and it's not on me. I don't have to keep you focused and motivated and pressured. You've got a shepherd and a spirit who is in you and calling you to rest. What if our mission statement right now is, our mission statement is to live as fully loved and devoted followers of Jesus and love our neighbors to do the same. But what might change? Because that word devoted for me has a lot of connotations, kind of like the all-in slide. I got to be devoted. I wake up wanting to be devoted. And it's a good word. And it's a good desire. But how might our thinking of our calling here in Denver change if our mission was to live as fully loved and rested followers of Jesus and to love our neighbors to do the same? Amen. Do our neighbors need more devoted? Or do they need more rested? Amen. What do they need? What do you need? So, in closing, I'm just going to call the prayer team to go ahead and come up. I've gone over time. I said that I wouldn't, so I'm going to cut it right here. I've said enough. This is what you needed to hear. This is what I needed to hear this morning. Let us together, Providence, strive to enter his rest. And in all of the areas, I want you to find in your hearts the areas where you're striving and not finding rest and turn those over to him and release them. This has real-world implications on your schedule. It has real-world implications on the way that you live. It does for me. I was just thinking this weekend, maybe I can't take a vacation this summer. Maybe I can't afford to rest. So I'm going to play that song. Prayer team, you go ahead and come on up. We're going to close and then be dismissed. But as you're dismissed, I want to invite you, if you could use prayer in the area of restedness in your life, you find within yourself a striving that won't stop, come on up to the prayer team. Let us pray with you. Mama Jemima is here. She would love to pray with you in the prayer room. We would love to pray with you and just invite you in to find this rest. I'm going to dismiss you in a moment. Actually, Emmanuel is going to come and dismiss you. After he does, can you just play the song after he dismisses? You can exit. I'm just going to ask you to exit in a spirit of quiet, so that we can maintain an atmosphere of reflection here for those that need it. And if you just needed to let that word wash over you this morning and be invited to rest, just sit here as long as you can and embrace it. We're going to flip the room in a minute for our Spanish-speaking brothers and sisters, but I just encourage you to just sit and let the Spirit speak to you. Okay, Emmanuel, come on up, brother.
If you're a guest, thank you so much for being here this morning. On your way out, please bring your Connect card to the welcome desk. At this time, I want to give the benediction, but I want to invite us. Let's join in the rest that the Lord has provided for us. Because it is from there we can do anything. It's from a spirit of rest. The benediction this morning is from Matthew 11, where the Master, our brother, the Lord says a well-known statement that we've heard before, where he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For his yoke upon us is gentle, and he is lowly in heart, and we will find rest for our souls in him." Let's go out here experiencing the Lord's rest.